Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Song of Solomon, in chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter. Our text will come from verse 6 through 11. Reminder of what we heard last Lord's Day, let us also hear the first five verses. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will arise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all had swords. Being experts in war, every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I was amazed as I page through the commentaries and the literature on the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, as the Holy Spirit calls it in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the Song of Solomon. And I'm amazed by all of the variant views and the interpretations of this book. And they vary from really all of the writings of history, from even the Old Testament to the early New Testament church, and even really to the interpretation of Scripture itself. You see, one of the principles of understanding the inspired Word of God is to use Scripture to understand Scripture. And as I dig into the Song of Solomon, I find so many references throughout the Word of God that really help us to understand this Song of Songs in a way that is fitting for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I don't deny that there are applications to the beauty and holiness of marriage in the Book of Songs. Yet we recognize that God has instituted marriage not only for creation and for man to enjoy, but also as a picture of Christ and His church, as we find in Ephesians 5, where we find that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her through the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I like those words just to settle into your mind as we understand what Paul calls this great mystery of marriage, speaking concerning Christ and his church, as we look at these verses from Song of Solomon 3, verse 6 through 11. And indeed, marriage is that most beautiful of human relationships. And as we saw last time, it's a relationship that can be filled with so much joy, and yet due to sin and the consequences of sin, it can also be filled with times of great sorrow. Because these relationships are of great value to us, especially the marriage relationship. And so we need to also seek to make our marriage relationships the best that they can be. But when we consider our relationship between Christ and the bride, of which is his church, how much more ought we to value this relationship? Well, we recognize because of sin and the consequences of sin, there are many nights as the Shulamite, the bride of Christ, is speaking of in verse 1, "At night I sought him and she couldn't find him." And we saw last week as well in Way of Advent from the book of Numbers and the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and Balak is calling Balaam to come and to curse Israel. It's a great darkness that has surrounded this wilderness journey. And yet Balaam cannot speak but well of the God of Israel and of Israel herself, and shows the great light that will come out of Israel, that star and the scepter. You see how parallel that is to Song of Solomon 3, even as the bride in the darkness of her night is missing something and sorrowing over broken communion and desires this communion. And she goes out searching for the bridegroom, even as those wise men come and search for that star from the east, the one who is born in Bethlehem. And when she finds him, the bride of Christ, she will not let him go, just as those wise men would just not let go of the words of Herod, but sought him and found him and honored him and worshipped him. Well, today as we continue to look at Song of Solomon 3, we're reminded that this songbook that the Lord has given us to meditate on the glorious union and communion that the bride of Christ has with her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is really the song of songs. You can think of the Psalms and how they lift up Christ and show us the realness of our own spiritual life. You think about the time of Advent, from that dark time to speaking well of this King that's coming. The songs of Advent of Mary and Zacharias. You think of the songs in Revelation, and really all of them come to their head right here in the Song of Songs. This book that's inspired by God is the Song of Songs. And that is what we get to meditate upon today as we consider what it is to commune with Christ. I'd like to title this theme, Communing in Union with the Bridegroom. Communing in Union with the Bridegroom. And we're going to really answer the questions that are found in our text. The first question is, who is this? Who is this coming out of the wilderness? And the second question that's really answered and answering is who is this that the bride is communing with? Behold, it is Solomon's couch. Behold, it is his chariot. Behold, his person. Communing in union with the bridegroom. Who is this? Well, the question comes to us here in our text, who is this coming out of the wilderness? And maybe if we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, you might suddenly think of all of the Scripture references that would speak of who is this, of who God is and of who Christ is. We might think of Psalm 24, which we sang from Psalter 58, where in Psalm 24 we find that's a similar question. Who is this? Who is this King of Glory? First of all, it asks in verse 3, to set the context, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Well, it's he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. But who could be this person? Well, it is the one who is the righteous one. It is this King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Oh, lift up your heads, O you gates. Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. It's answered in the Lord, and in his Christ. Maybe you could even think about children, a story of the disciples on the sea, when the sea is overwhelming them, and they come and wake their master, and he calms the storm, and he calms the waves of the sea. And the disciples ask, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" And the answer would be, the Christ. But now when we look at this question, who is this coming out of the wilderness? We have to say that this is really not Christ necessarily himself, but Christ united with his bride. It's really the response of the daughters of Jerusalem who have been charged to not awaken love till it pleases. And the question comes to them and to the whole world, who is this coming out of the wilderness? The daughters of Jerusalem and the Shulamite's brothers and the family, they knew her to be dark, and she confesses, yet lovely. They knew her as the keeper of the vineyards, baked by the sun. But now they look in wonder as they see the bride and her bridegroom coming up out of the wilderness. And this question fills their minds. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? It's really the question anyone should ask when they see the grace of God displayed in his people. Who is this? Who is this coming up out of the wilderness to come into worship together in the church with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to commune with him at his table? Who is this? This is the bride in union with her bridegroom. It's really the picture here of Israel united to her God. You know, the nations asked the same question when Israel was in the wilderness. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? That's what Balak was so concerned about in Numbers 22 through 24. Who is this coming? They've displayed great things. God has given them great victories. And so he calls Balaam to come and to curse Israel. And as Balaam sees God, the God of Israel, He cannot curse them, but he must bless them. Because he sees Israel as being blessed by the Lord despite 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. She is nourished. She is secure. She is prospering. Listen to what Balaam says as he raises his eyes and he sees the tribes and encamped all around, and his eyes are opened, and he falls down with his eyes wide open, and he confesses, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be of many waters." God opens his eyes and he sees the beauty of Israel united to her God. Well, what do we see in this passage? Who is this coming out of the wilderness? That's what we see. We see the bride united to her bridegroom, communing with him. And notice the language, it shows it like pillars of smoke. What do we know about Israel? Israel was led through the wilderness by a pillar of smoke or a pillar of a cloud. It had to have been filled with smoke because during the night you could see the flame of God's glory and his holiness burning. And by day it would be a pillar of smoke to give them a cloud. And Queen Sheba would come to the temple and see that pillar of smoke arising from the altar and seeing that incense that's born there in the temple that Solomon has built. We see the sacrifices and the smoke and the incense arising. But here in our passage, we find the plural, like pillars of smoke. And we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as God dwelt in his glory in Israel, that he was the servant of Israel. And this servant would, as we find in Isaiah, produce many servants, even on the day of Pentecost, where this fire would come down from God out of heaven and anoint the disciples, and they would have divided tongues of fire sitting upon them, and there would be pillars of smoke ascending based on the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You see, these pillars of smoke are really the graces of the Holy Spirit. And they're perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Where do we hear of those words before? Myrrh and frankincense. That's what the wise men brought and offered to King Jesus even as a babe in Bethlehem. They came from the east. They followed the star to worship the king, to worship him. These were incenses that would be fit for royalty. That's why when Solomon built the temple, he said, I'm building the temple in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 4, for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him and to burn before him sweet incense of frankincense and myrrh. That's not said there, but it's referred to as that sweet incense. And in the New Testament, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, also called the temple of God, as the Holy Spirit displays in her his graces. What do we read in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14? Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are aroma of death unto death, and to another, aroma of life unto life. Oh, who is sufficient for these things? Who is this coming out of the wilderness to display the graces of God through myrrh and frankincense and fragrant powder? The Lord's Supper, we gather here to celebrate. Maybe you've asked in this past week, who is this? Who am I to be worthy of such salvation and honor? Who is this? Maybe others look at it and say, who is this? The bride of Christ, born in sin, saved by grace, filled with his Spirit, to be a fragrance of life to the world. Who is this? Isaiah 35, we find who this is. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. It will strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. It shall say to the fearful of heart, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. The eyes are open, the ears are unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The parched land shall become like a pool, the thirsty shall be quenched. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. There's no danger there. There's no lions there. There's no ravenous beast to go upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall all flee away. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? is the bride of Christ, united to her bridegroom. And yet the bride, she doesn't want to be in the spotlight. She wants the bridegroom to be in the spotlight. Just as John the Baptist, the one who is the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, directing his hearers not to himself, but to the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. That's the focus. The focus is on the one with whom she is communing, the one with whom she is in union with, by faith. And there she is, united with him, coming out of the wilderness. And notice how the wording changes here. Behold, it is Solomon's couch. It is Solomon's couch. Well, why would Solomon come into here? Why would it be so clearly said to be Solomon? And we find that throughout Scripture that this is really the greater than Solomon. Notice, the focus here comes on the bridegroom, and Solomon is representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in three ways what we think of right away when we think of Solomon. Children, you think of Solomon as, you know the story well of how he asked for God wisdom, because he needed wisdom to be king of Israel, and God blessed him with great wisdom. And so much wisdom, in matter of fact, that he writes two of the books of wisdom, the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. The story there of Song of Solomon is one to direct us past King Solomon to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really Christ's songs by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For a greater than Solomon is here, one with perfect wisdom. We also know him as the one who built the temple. Solomon is directly associated with building the temple. David could not build it, but his son would build it. And this was a place of communion and fellowship with God. And yet Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Tear down the temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And he's speaking there of his death. His body was the ultimate temple. And he becomes the cornerstone of this temple, and believers are built up into this temple to become a holy temple, one that would one day fill the new heavens and the new earth with an eternal temple, and the dwelling place of God will be with men, and we will be with him forever. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We also associate Solomon with rest and peace. In 1 Chronicles 22, David is promised that he will have a son. And in verse 9 it says, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies around. In other words, there will be peace. And his name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness in Israel all his days. He's the only king with peace throughout his reign. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here, to give peace to the world, a peace that endures forever. He is the Prince of Peace. Greater than Solomon is here. Behold, King Solomon. Because it is of his person and his work that we can rest securely in him. Well, this is impossible to understand without understanding the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God dwelling with us, and Christ becoming the God-man to reconcile man to God, to receive wisdom and rest and peace, to be with him in communion with him in his temple, in fellowship with him. And notice how this is displayed in this song. Behold, it is Solomon's couch. There's a couch. There's a place to lay down, to rest. And in this rest, he has 60 valiant men round about it. And though the valiant of Israel, they all had swords, being experts in war. Every man had a sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. He gives security and peace. You think of the story of Elisha, catechism class, or dealing with God's providence and angels, and we find there that in Elisha is in his hometown in Dothan, and he has a servant with him, and they were surrounded, and the enemy was all around, and all they could see is the enemy. All the servant could see is the enemy, and Elisha prayed, God, open up his eyes so that he might see the hosts, the angelic hosts that were protecting them. And here you get this picture here. We are at rest on Solomon's couch, and there's valiant men round about it, all granting protection and security and peace. You can rest in him. There's no need for the fear in the night, as we saw in Isaiah 35. We don't need to fear because there's rest on his couch with protection and security. We find also in Revelation that God has given his servants as ministering spirits, but not only his angels, but also ministers of the word, the angels to the churches, the ministers who are in there, and the elders, and those who would lead, and to protect the church, and to give direction. God gives so many blessings, even in the Lord's Supper, to cause us to be able to rest in him, to protect his word, and by the very word of God itself, through the sword of the Spirit. But he goes on, and he goes even deeper to show us his chariot, or that palanquin, that coach that would be carried around, that chariot that would be carried by his servants. He makes it of the wood of Lebanon. Solomon, the king, made himself a chariot. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. He's made for himself a chariot. And most faithful commentators refer to this as Jesus Christ taking upon himself a human nature. Because these were the very elements and the very materials that were gathered together to build the temple of Solomon. But Jesus Christ himself shows that he is that temple, and that he would be put to death and after 3 days be raised again. And in his human nature, he's made of the wood of Lebanon, an unshakable pillar, which would never rot or decay. It would be secure. And these pillars would be of silver. It would be supported with gold. And we think of the word of God and the wisdom of God and the promises of God as they're all yea and amen in Christ, and how they're more precious than silver and gold. We see the seat of purple, the coverings of purple. We see the justice in this rich purple. It typifies of justice and judgment. And as it covers the chariot, by which believers are really being sheltered from the very storms of God's divine wrath against sin. We see in this chariot it's paved with love. That immeasurable love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, a love that surpasses all knowledge, a love that's so richly demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he might bring us into this chariot, safe from the divine wrath of God and the persecution of the world. His chariot is filled with love. He's made himself a chariot. And we further see in his very person that this is the greater than Solomon. Notice in verse 11, we read, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. We know that Jesus Christ is ultimately the one who is crowned. He's crowned as his Father crowns him and declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my King set on the holy hill of Zion. This is the one who has advanced to my right hand. This is the one who has all power both in heaven and upon earth." He's crowned even by the world, even his own persecutors, with a crown of thorns, with the thorns of Zion, the daughters of Zion themselves, as they say, "This is the King of the Jews." He's crowned by his church. And Jesus says, "Behold, this is my mother, my sister, my brother, the very church of the Lord Jesus Christ." They crown him and give him all glory. And ultimately, isn't this because he's crowned in Scripture as a greater than Solomon? Solomon, yes, was of the line of David. And so was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's crowned in Scripture, established as a legitimate line of David who had come as a Savior to this world. Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, implored David that Solomon would be king. But behold, a greater than Solomon comes, and you can hear the song of Mary and the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ crowning him in that song as King of Kings. He's born in humiliation, and yet honored and crowned as king by the wise men from the east. He grows in wisdom. He lives a perfect life. He humbles himself as a King of Kings unto a perfectly satisfactory death in order that we might be covered in that purple, that we might be protected from the wrath of God. And he's raised in newness of life. He ascends unto heaven, and he prepares a place for us in his temple that we might be the perfect eternal temple of God and to dwell with him in perfect union and perfect communion for all eternity. Oh, his perfect marriage and the delight and the gladness of his heart to look forward to that day when that will be sight. But he comes to us today, and he comes and he says, "Come. Come into my chariot. Come on to my couch. Behold me, the greater than Solomon is here. I am the one who's the focus at this table. Do this in remembrance of me. To rest in me. To know your security in me. And to delight in me as I delight in you, my bride." You see the chariot coming. It's Solomon's, the greater than Solomon's. He says, "Come and dine. Come and have communion with me. Amen."